Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple? The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the lands whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life out of the pit, O God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, O God. What I vow, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Then God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah chapter 2. I'm so excited to come to you and speak about Jonah, if you couldn't tell, in this series, Real People, True Stories. And this series is so incredible for so many reasons. I just love the Bible. It's so amazing. It's so powerful and impactful, and there's just so many great things in the Bible. The Bible is truth, and everything that happened in the Bible was real. That in itself is incredible, but it wasn't just for then, it's for now. It's the foundation we build our life on, because it is God. We know that because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so this is God-inspired, God-breathed life that we read. And every story is really just one cohesive story. From the very first word to the very last period, it is a cohesive story, and it leads to Jesus. Amen. Every story, whether you're reading about creation or Abraham sacrificing his son, or you're reading about Jonah, which we'll do today, or it's actually a story of Jesus, it is about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. And if you want to know the nature of God, you want to understand his character, you want to understand really what's going on in his heart, read the Bible. Read the stories, and don't just read them once or twice, but over and over, study them, understand them. Because each story is like a diamond. No matter which way you turn it, no matter which way you look at it, there's going to be a different shape, a different edge, a different cut, a different facet. You'll always get something new out of the same story. And so you've probably heard the story of Jonah, whether it was Jonah and the whale or Jonah and the sea monster, or lovingly known in our family, Jonah and the big snuggly fish. Because my dad didn't want to tell Josiah the story of Jonah because it might be scary. No matter how you've heard it, you've heard it. And what you've probably heard isn't really the story of Jonah. Because you've heard it once. You heard it as a kid, probably, right? In kids' church. And it was this fun tale of this great whale that swallowed Jonah. And that's fun for kids. But as adults, we're like, could have happened. Probably not. Who can survive in a whale anyways? And we've read it before, heard it before. We know what it's about. Obedience. You used it to scare your kids. Obey or something's going to eat you. And that was the end of it. But today I want to dive deeper, because there are more lessons to learn from Jonah. And there are probably more lessons than just what I bring to the table today. But just to recap, in case you haven't heard the story of Jonah, or you have, and just to refresh your memory, it goes something like this, at least what you usually hear does. Jonah was a prophet, and God came to Jonah and said, go to the big, bad city Nineveh. And Jonah was like, I'm scared, and ran away. He jumped on a boat and got in the water, and a big storm came. And when the storm came, he knew it was because he was running from God. And so he selflessly made this selfless act and said, save yourselves, and threw himself overboard. God sent a whale, gulp, swallowed Jonah. While he's in the whale, has this whoa, crazy, impactful day or moment with God. The whale, as we just read, spits Jonah out on dry land, and he comes out a changed man, goes to Nineveh, preaches the word, tells everybody who God is. Nineveh saved. Hooray! End of story. But that's not the story of Jonah. That's not actually what happened. And so just do this with me. Take your idea. Go ahead. Grab it. Hold it out. It's a beautiful idea. Now crumple it up and throw it away. Because that is not what we're going to be talking about today. Before we actually jump in, I want you to go ahead. You can open up YouVersion. I've got some notes on there, some questions for you, and some scriptures I might reference that I'm not going to quote by heart. And then if you want to turn to the book of Jonah, that's where we're reading from, believe it or not. And it's quite a great book. I'm going to give you some context here because context is important. Context is the who, what, where, and why of what's going on. And to really understand the story, you need to know this. So first of all, Jonah, go ahead and flip there. It might take you a minute. It's a couple of books past Isaiah. And or before Isaiah. But if you look at Jonah, it's only 4 chapters long and 48 verses in its entirety. It's written in a couple different style types, prose narrative and then poetry. Chapters 1 and 3 are prose narrative. Chapter 2 is a poetic prayer, which I just read. And then chapter 4 is a prose narrative and a prayer combined. And so you see a little bit of style types here, which is important to understand because when you're reading the Bible, if you read it always as a narrative, you might not understand it fully, which is why you see some of the dramatic things in the prayer, like out of the belly of Sheol, which is hell, because he's writing poetically, and so it's supposed to be dramatic. But the rest is narrative, which tells us that when he talks about the whale or the fish, it's not dramatic, and it was a real thing. And this is important to know. Jonah was a prophet, so this is one of the who's, during the time of 750 BC, before Christ, in the kingdom of Israel. Israel was split into 2 nations at the time, Israel and Judah, but he mainly dealt with the kingdom of Israel. And he prophesied to King Jeroboam II. You can find this in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 32 through 39. So Jonah's actually mentioned way before the book of Jonah. And we know Jonah's a real person because he's not just mentioned there, but he's mentioned in some history books, historical documents taken down by King Jeroboam II. So it's very interesting. And he goes to King Jeroboam and he prophesies. And we start to learn some things about Jonah from there. But before we get there, I want to tell you the other person in this story you need to know about, and that is Nineveh. Nineveh was the heart of a big nation, what we would call a capital today, and that big nation was Assyria. Not to be confused with Syria. Assyria was a huge nation combined of several different countries, and they liked to go and conquer other nations. Assyria were some big bad dudes. They were brutes, they were barbarians, and they were very gory and gruesome. They liked to conquer different countries, different nations, and make them part of the Assyrian nation. And so they were known for going and conquering lands, killing all the men, and raping the women and taking them as their slaves. In their cities, they had some crazy laws and they did some crazy stuff, but their biggest city was Nineveh. It was 3 days' journey just to get through Nineveh. and the king of Assyria resided in Nineveh. So you see some things here that make Nineveh very important. Nineveh had some crazy laws in and of itself. Things they did to criminals were nuts. If you were not killed for being a criminal, then they would cut off your nose and your ears so people would always know you were a criminal. It's kind of brutal. They would also, for certain criminals, hang a decapitated head around their neck and parade them through the streets before making them perform labor as slaves with the head around their neck. It's just, I would throw up. It's just disgusting. They worshiped several different gods, little g gods, and they performed many sacrifices that were nuts, one of them including child sacrifice. They killed children on an altar. They also would kill babies inside of the womb as part of sacrificing. It's a really brutal nation, really crazy, barbaric people. And there's much more details that I could give, but we'd be here forever. So Assyria was some big bad dudes, and they grow up to be one of the biggest enemies of Israel later on in the story. In fact, they're the first nation that comes and scatters the 10 tribes of Israel. And they're already kind of resting up against the border of Israel. So it's kind of scary. Going back to Jonah, he's in Israel and he prophesied to King Jeroboam. King Jeroboam in chapter 14 we see is not a good dude. He was evil in the sight of the Lord. He didn't do things right. He didn't handle things right. And so God sends Jonah to prophesy to King Jeroboam. And we're going to go Gabrielle version here, so bear with me. But it went something like this. Yo, King Jer, you're a cool dude. You're doing things pretty neat. And God gives you favor. You're going to win some battles and gain some ground. And just keep doing what you're doing, dude. You're awesome. And he leaves. Later, we see the prophet Amos enter. And Amos comes in and goes, hey, God sent me. And actually, what Jonah said was wrong. You suck. So don't keep doing what you're doing. Repent and change from your ways. So this is really big news. This gives us our first insight to Jonah. We see that Jonah didn't tell the truth because he did not say what God said. And if it's not God's words, it's not truth. And so we see automatically that Jonah's a little shady. Didn't learn that as a kid. Jonah, we'll see. We'll see where that goes. But that's what we know about Jonah beforehand. And so we enter to Jonah chapter 1. And with Jonah chapter 1, the very first statement in Jonah is, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is important because it's telling us God spoke. And if God speaks, that means listen up. Anytime in the Bible it says God said something, you lean in. What's he saying? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he tells Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach against their sin, because their evil has risen up against me. So this is something that we see. Jonah is considered a minor prophet, and a lot of the prophets in the Bible, their collection of words that God said or prophecies that were given to them and to the nation of Israel. And Jonah's not that way. Jonah's actually just a story of Jonah, and there's so many reasons for that. But another thing we see is that God is calling Jonah not to prophesy to Israel, but to a different nation. And if you don't really study the Bible, this might be surprising to you, but actually as you get further into the Bible, you realize that God appointed several prophets to several nations because God was for all people. And he wanted to redeem humanity, not just one nation. And we see this with Daniel. Daniel actually was in Babylon and was a prophet to Babylon and to the king of Babylon. He was taken captive, but while he was in captivity, God used him to speak to that nation because God loved Babylon. We get that twisted. We read that sometimes and think God did that so Daniel would have it easy, but that's not how God works. He did that for Babylon. You also see Obadiah. He's one of those weird books in there. It's like, who? Obadiah was a prophet to the nation of Edom and the Edomites. And God wanted the Edomites to know who he was. And so Obadiah prophesied to them, told them to repent and turn to God, Jehovah, the God with the big G. So we see this happen, and it's not uncommon for God to go to a prophet and say, leave your home and go to another nation. So he says this to Jonah, and Jonah gets up. It says Jonah immediately got up and went to Joppa, not Nineveh. He flees a little down south, gets on a boat on the Mediterranean. Now we're going to throw a map up here so you can kind of see where Jonah's running to. Nineveh is about, if you take a caravan, 3 weeks to 3.5 weeks that way on the map. If you're going to Tarshish, say that three times fast, you're going to what is now modern-day Spain, the border of modern-day Spain. And Jonah was getting on a boat to travel months on a boat to get away from what God was saying. But this is really key. He wasn't just running from what God called him to do, because it says that he goes to Joppa to flee the presence of God. It then says he boards a boat to Tarshish to flee the presence of God. He wasn't just running from what God called him to. He was running from the presence of God. He wanted to get away from anything that resembled God. Now we look at that and we think as believers, silly Jonah, can't get away from God's presence. But Jonah thought he could. And he jumped on a boat. He goes down below and takes a nap. And as the seamen are out there and they are sailing on the Mediterranean, in the middle of the Mediterranean, a monsoon happens. It's rocking the boat. They start throwing stuff overboard, trying to make the boat lighter. In my opinion, this would mean the boat would flip easier, but apparently that's not the case. I'd be like, put more on, eat more food. Like, I don't know, gain weight. I'm trying to think of something. They're like, throw everything off. And as they're going down under the boat to get more stuff, they're like, who are you? And they pull him upstairs with them. This is where we see the first instance that these men do not believe in God with the big G. Because they're praying to other gods and they're casting lots to see what could have caused this. Who brought this karma on them? And God's like, I'm going to use this to grab Jonah's attention. And it just happens to fall on Jonah. And they turn to him and go, who are you? Where'd you come from? What do you do? Who do you believe in? And he's like, well, my name's Jonah. And I'm a prophet. And I'm a Hebrew from Israel. And I believe in the God, he tells on himself, who made the land and the sea. And they're like, oh, you did this. And he goes, yeah, by the way, I'm running from God. And they're like, what? Well, what do we do? What do we do to fix this? And here's where we see the first instance that Jonah could have repented. Jonah could have fallen on his knees right there and said, God, forgive me. I realize I'm running from you. I really don't want to go to Nineveh, which we find out why later. But I'll go. I'll do this. I'm sorry. I repent. They were already turning the boat around to head back to dry land. He could have been like, I'm changing my mind. I'm going. And listen, the God who is today is the God who was yesterday. Nothing changed about God between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so if today all God asks for is a repentant heart, that's all he was asking for then. Jonah didn't have to throw himself overboard. He didn't know a fish was going to come get him. Nothing. He was a prophet, but he wasn't that good. And so Jonah steps forward and he opens his mouth. And does he repent? No. He says, kill me. What? Throw me overboard. Kill me. I want to get away from this so bad I will die. Right? He didn't know something was going to save him. So if he goes into the sea in the middle of it, where's he going to go? Down. And so he says, kill me. Kill me. no, God. I serve the God who made this sea, and I'll die and get out of this mess, and you'll have my blood on your hands. And you don't know God, so that's okay, because you can do that to me, and it'll be all right. And we see the selfless act we thought when we were children was not very selfless, but selfish. And they're hesitant. Well, I don't want to throw you overboard. But they're so desperate that they do. They toss him over. He goes down into the water. And then it says that they turn and they cry out to God with the big G, Jehovah. That's incredible to me. They've been praying to all these little gods, but they turn to Jehovah. And they say, forgive us. They repent and say, don't hold his blood over our head. And it ends, chapter 1 ends, saying, and God appointed a great fish. So, we go into chapter 2, which is what I was quoting earlier. And we're about to read through this again, but I want to ask you some questions. Pay attention to the prayer. What is Jonah saying? What perspective is he praying from? But really, the bigger question is, what is he not saying as he prays? So Jonah goes overboard. He says, kill me. He thinks he's on his way to death. Then God appoints a great fish. Redemption is on its way. And then chapter 2 opens up saying, then Jonah prayed. Not on the ship. Not when he could have cried out. But then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. He was the OG drama queen, guys. I was in hell, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. Wait, hold up. What? Who threw you into what? Did God throw Jonah into the sea? No. Jonah said, kill me. Remember? Okay. You did this to me. You threw me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Now he can't see me. That's what he's thinking. Yet shall I again look upon your holy temple? The water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life, O Lord. It's got a little different perspective, doesn't it? When my life was fainting, I remembered the Lord. Not on the ship, not when I wanted to die, but now stuck in the fish. I remember you. So my prayer came to you, into your holy temple, and he starts to preach a sermon of sorts. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you, O God. What I vow, I will pay. Now hold on to this last line. It's important. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah prayed that. And here's the deal. This prayer is in the Word of God. So I bet that this prayer really is beautiful. And I bet it has depth and meaning. And I guarantee that prayed from a different perspective, from God's perspective, it would be powerful. But what perspective was Jonah praying from? He blamed God for where he was. And the fish wasn't punishment, but he sure made it seem that way. The fish was salvation. It was redemption. He had thrown himself into a pit and was going to die. And God said, I will save you from yourself. And he sent a fish. And he's in the whale, the fish, the sea monster, the big snuggly fish, whatever you want to call it. He's there, and he's complaining about weeds on his head. Like, suddenly, this idea of Jonah getting vomited out onto dry land, a changed man, doesn't seem to make sense. And what he prayed were statements and complaints, but not once did he repent. Not once did he recognize the error of his ways. And not once did he thank God for salvation. It's incredible. Chapter 2 ends, and then God commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. He probably came out all white and bleached. It's about the most, thank you, Holy Spirit. He came out changed, but it was only the outside. It wasn't the inside. That is really good, Holy Spirit. And so chapter 3 picks up saying, the word of the Lord came to Jonah again. Go to Nineveh, preach against their evil. It's risen up against me. And so Jonah goes. He gets a day's march into the gate. And he gets there. And he gets ready to prophesy. Now here's the deal. He probably had a 3-week journey, right? I mean, we don't really know where the whale spit him out. I feel like it'd be funny if God spit him just right back out at Joppa. So he still had to make the trip. I don't think he would do that. I mean, I don't know. But he had some time to think, to talk to God and say, what do you want me to say? How should we do this? Like, me than you than me. Like, you know, what are we going to do here? And I don't think any of that happened because Jonah marches in and he says 7 words. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. That's it. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. Hey, in 40 days, you're going to die. Like, what just happened? It was like, fine, what I vowed I will pay, but I don't have to like it. I don't have to like it. So I'm going to march in. Bleh! See ya. Like, what? And here's the miracle. The miracle of the story is not the fish. We think it is, but it's not. He marches in, he says those words, and he turns around and leaves, probably thinking, there, take that. Did it. And all of Nineveh repents. Everybody begins to weep in repentance. They tear their clothes, they put on sackcloth, they sprinkle ashes. They cry out to God with the big G, Jehovah, and say, forgive us. Even the king of Nineveh is like tearing his clothes, putting on sackcloth, making decrees. We're not going to do this. We're going to do this. This doesn't happen until you repent. Here's God's sense of humor, guys. Even the cows repented. Read it. It's biblical. They put sackcloth on the cows and sprinkled ashes on them. It's like Jonah was like, or God was like, I see you, Jonah. Watch this. You think nothing's going to happen. Even the cows will repent. Like, what? And Jonah, looking around, doesn't go, oh my gosh, this is a miracle. God, thank you for using me despite myself. What did those words actually mean? Like, no, he's livid. He's so angry. He's so upset. And he turns around and chapter 4 starts. and he gets mad at God. He looks at God, and we realize why Jonah didn't want to come to Nineveh. It wasn't because he was scared. He wasn't scared. He knew God would be there. He knew who God was. He didn't want to go because he knew who God was. And he looked at him and throws back in God's face God's own description of himself from Exodus. You, I knew that you were merciful and just. I knew that you were gracious and good and slow to anger and saving. I knew you would save them. I knew it. Whoa. He knew what God would do, and he did not want to go. Now we get an even further peek into Jonah. He was prejudiced and racist. He thought God was meant only for the people of Israel. And he did not want anyone else to know who God was. That's why he marched in and just said his little words. He didn't mention who God was, who had sent him, how they could repent, how they could turn it around. Hey, but God loves you. None of that. Just death and done. And God was like, I love them too much. I love them too much. And Jonah marches up on this hill that overlooks Nineveh, and he plants himself down, bitter, mad, angry, complaining. And God says, Jonah, does it do you well to be angry? Now remember, God doesn't ask a question he doesn't already know. And Jonah doesn't say a word. He just watches, waiting for God to destroy Nineveh. Who hates their enemies so much that they're praying God changes his character? Praying that God changes his nature? Asking God to go back on his promise just this one time. Be that God for me, but not for them. Wow. And God looks at Jonah, and he's not angry. And he's not like, oh my gosh, you again, you're so dramatic. He doesn't do any of that. It says God pitied Jonah. And so he appointed a plant to grow up over Jonah and shade him because it was hot and make him comfortable in his misery. If you're going to sit there and complain, at least be comfortable while you do it. And Jonah sits there waiting for God to destroy Nineveh and falls asleep. So then God appoints a small worm. I love it. God appoints this great big fish, and then he's like, little worm. Go, worm. And the worm goes and eats the plant, and it shrivels up. And Jonah wakes up because God makes the sun beat on Jonah's forehead, so he notices, hey, look at the plant. I love that. I think God was like, look at the plant. It's gone. And he wakes up in true dramatic queen fashion, throws himself on the ground, and says, kill me! God's like, Jonah, I imagine a two-year-old throwing a tantrum. Jonah, does it do you well to be angry about the plant? Like, ask your two-year-old next time they're throwing a tantrum, does it do you well to be angry? Like, I don't know, just, does it do you well to be angry about the plant? And Jonah gets real sassy and goes, yes, it does, until death. Kill me. His perspective is so messed up. And this is how the book of Jonah ends, with this simple but profound statement. God looks at Jonah and says, you feel pity for this plant that you did not work the ground for, that you did not work to grow. You did not make it, nor did you kill it. Can I not feel pity for Nineveh, who have over 120,000 people and some cows? It does. Check it. The end. That's where it ends. God and Jonah on the mountain staring each other down. It's so profound, the statement is, because God's saying, you feel pity for something that has no soul? You feel pity for something you did not create, you did not breathe life into, to the point that you want to die. Can you see where I am, Jonah? I created these people. I love them. I breathed life into them. Can I not love them enough to save them? And Jonah, just staring God down. There's so many lessons. So many lessons in Jonah. And it's not the story we learned in kids' church with a little felt board. I started studying this, and I kind of knew that Jonah was like on a hill mad because of VeggieTales. Right? I wanted to come out here singing, Jonah was a prophet, ooh, ooh. But like, you know, VeggieTales, thank you. But I didn't know all the other stuff. Because I read it once, and I thought, I know this story. It's about obedience. I don't need to know more. But when you read it, you find there's so much more. It's not just about obedience. Yes, obey God. Do what he says. You won't get eaten. It's a good story. But it's about repentance. It's about setting aside prejudice and racism and difference of opinion and difference of belief to see what God sees. Right? It's about perspective. It's so much about perspective. How many of us, I mean, we can relate to this story. All of us can relate in some shape or form to Jonah. Because how many of us have been there? God comes to us. The word of the Lord comes to you, to me. And says, do this, don't do this, go here, don't go here, set this aside, give this. We can relate. And God tells us to do something, and we book it. We just run as far as we can, not just from what he called us to, but from God himself. We find it uncomfortable to sit in church. We find it uncomfortable to read our Bible, uncomfortable to pray, to listen to a podcast, to have worship music playing, to spend time with him alone, because the presence of God convicts. And so we just, let's run as far as I can. Let's get out of here. And we end up so far away from what God called us to be. We look nothing like he said, act nothing like he said. Because we're not looking to be what he said, we're looking to be what we want to be. And how many of us have been on the boat with the storm raging and we're like, kill me. I do not want to do what God said. Kill me mentally, emotionally. Kill me spiritually. Kill me physically. Just kill me. And if you don't, then the boat's going down with me and I don't care who's on it. Kill me. And we will run and we will be there. And how many of us have thrown ourselves into death? We've been at death's door and God has sent the grandest gesture of redemption. For Jonah, it was this fish. For us, it was Jesus on the cross. The biggest gesture of salvation and redemption, and the journey inside of salvation is different for everyone. For Jonah, it was 3 days. For some of you, it may be 3 months. It may be a process of getting in the stomach of that salvation and that redemption, figuring out what Jesus is saying, and not just getting bleached on the outside, but changed on the inside. It takes time so that when you do get spit out of that salvation, you come out changed. Yes. But we've been in there and we know the right words to pray. We know how to make it sound eloquent and beautiful, and we complain. We complain about the comfortability. We complain about the weeds on our head. We complain. We make statements. We never thank him for bringing us to where he has. We don't thank him for pulling us out of death's door. We find no way to pray the right thing or do the right thing because our perspective is still so messed up. It's all about me, 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 and not about him, him, him. Yes. And how many of us have done, okay, God, fine, fine, whatever you say, I'll do it, fine. Just get me out of this as long as this just gets over with, okay. And so we've marched into the gate, and we've been like, I have to be here, but I don't like it, so blah. I know you told me to be at this job and do this stuff, but I don't have to like it. I don't have to tell people about you. They don't have to know that I believe in you. They don't have to know that you sent me here with a purpose and a plan. I don't have to be happy about it. Everyone's going to know I don't like this. We're in a marriage that we don't want to be in. But God called you there. You're there. You're in it. He said, don't quit it. And you're like, fine, I don't have to. You told me to be here, so I'm here, fine. But everyone's going to know I don't want to be here. The kids are going to know it. You're going to know it. The family's going to know it. The church is going to know it. Everyone's going to know it. Wow. And I'm not going to bring God into it. We're not going to pray about it. I'm not going to minister to my spouse. I'm not going to tell them about Jesus and what God's doing in me because my perspective's messed up. I don't want to serve. I don't want to give. I don't want to tithe. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to. The list could go on. And we've marched into the gate and we've gone minimum and marched right back out. And maybe we don't get angry with God when God uses us. We pat ourselves on the back. We got it right. And God's like, no, I used you anyways. If I used a donkey, I'll use you. And so he's like, I'm going to use you. But then some of us were mad. We walk into places where miracles are happening, where salvation is happening, and we're angry. Well, why did they get healed and I didn't? Why is their marriage together and looking great and mine's not, God? Why'd you give that to them? They don't even love you. My coworkers, they don't know Jesus. They don't go to church, but they're financially stable. And we're not able to celebrate others and rejoice with others and look at God and go, you, all the glory you, because we're like me, 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 me. We're marching out of Nineveh, the Ninevehs we have in our community, the Ninevehs we have in our world, frustrated and embittered, and we're throwing God's nature back in his face. And what about those people that we just can't seem to stand? Our enemies? The people who hurt us time and time again? Come on, how many nights have you been in your bed crying, going, God, could you please just be different to them than you are to me? Could you change your character just this once? Could you change your nature just this once? Could you just break your promise just one time? Don't do it for me, but do it for them. Be on my side. Don't be on their side. Be the bully for me. Don't be the judge. If that enemy right now walked into the church, fell on their knees at the altar and cried out in repentance, where would your heart be? Well, we'll see. Well, give it a few months. Yeah, well, that's fine, but can they go somewhere else? Because I have to like them, but I don't have to love them, right? And we can't look at that. We're like, I'm here. I put the work in. I'm the chosen prophet. I'm the one. I'm this. The river is the nation of Israel. So we get this and you don't. And inside inside these four walls, it's prophecy, it's healing, it's everything. And then we get into work and it's bad attitudes. And it's nightmares at home. It's nightmares in our relationships because we can't carry God with us because we think he's meant for here and not there. And God's going, I created the world. Every person in it I formed in my image. I breathed life into them. I love them just the way that I love you. I went to great lengths for you so that you could help me reach them because I went to great lengths for them. And it may look different for you. You may be like, well, I saw my whale. But God's not asking you to see theirs. It may look different. It may sound different. It may smell different. They may come out bleached a different color. But the outside isn't what matters. It's the inside. And how many of us need to change that perspective? Because here's the thing. That prayer could be so powerful, but he was praying his words from his perspective. He wasn't praying God's words. And some of us are upset and we don't understand why prayers aren't powerful for us, but it's because we've not sat and taken our perspective off and put God's perspective on. We've been looking at God's word through our brokenness, through our torment, through the muddiness of our own lenses. We've been looking at it through whatever we're going through and not taking that off and going, God, what do you see? God, what do you say? And the word tells us that God sits on his throne waiting for his people to speak his words into existence. So when you pray, are you praying his words or your words? When you're reading his word, are you reading it from the perspective of the brokenness you're in? And so it holds a different meaning. Or are you reading it from his perspective that is never broken? You want change when you're reading the Bible? Stop reading it in your eyes. Read it through his. This is where change happens. And so this is what we're going to do. We're all going to stand. Because even I have learned some things from Jonah. And we're going to pray together. I'm going to pray, but I want you to pray with me. It doesn't have to be my words. It just has to be a repentant heart. No matter where you're at or what part of Jonah you relate to, I think we all can say we need new perspective. I think we all could ask God to download some obedience into our life and courage to march into the gates of Nineveh around us and speak what God asks us to speak and have joy when miracles happen. I want to ask God to download love for our enemies. Teach us how to love the way that he loves. So we're just going to do that and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father. Father, right now I just ask that you would come and give us a fresh perspective. Father, remove the lenses that we've been wearing that are broken and bitter and muddy, that are messy, diluted, and give us your perspective. Allow us to see your word and your truth instead of our truth. God, right now we repent. We repent for having a different perspective and being disobedient, for running from what you've called us to, for running from the things that you've asked us to be, from even fleeing your presence. God, we repent. And we ask that right now you would download obedience into our very nature. Make our nature like your nature, God. Give us the ability to obey no matter the circumstance. Holy Spirit, give us just a ton of courage. Let courage rise up in us right now to storm the gates of Nineveh around us. Whatever you've called us into, let us walk into it bravely, head held high, knowing that we don't have to be afraid and that things have to change because we know who you are. Download joy and replace our bitterness with joy so that when miracles begin to spring up around us, Father, we see the joy in every moment. No matter what's happening in our lives, we can celebrate others. Let joy bubble up and overflow out of our life. Help us to stop making it about us and about you. And when these things happen, we can turn to you and say, God, thank you for using me in spite of me. All the glory belongs to you. Give us a love for our enemies. Give us agape love, Father. Give us the love that you have that is never ending. No matter who they are, no matter the difference of opinion, set aside our prejudice, our racism, our difference of opinion, our difference of belief, and help us to love no matter what, because you went to great lengths for us. Help us to see that you went to great lengths for others as well. And we thank you for the redemption that you sent to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.